What I want to start off this morning, I want to remind us of the... good grief. I want to remind us of our overall design of the book of Deuteronomy. We have looked at the wilderness prologue. We did that last week, where Moses gives this speech to the people of Israel about what happened to them when they were in the wilderness and how God has been faithful to them, even though they have been faithless. And so they need to be careful going forward not to commit idolatry by making an image either of their God or of any other God. And then you have the Ten Commandments. This is the next big speech that we'll talk about today. The Ten Commandments, followed by a series of all these other commands that expound upon each of the Ten Commandments. This ends with a blessing and curse, the promise of blessing for obedience and curse for disobedience, and then an epilogue as Moses' life comes to an end and he's appointing replacements and getting everything ready for his departure. What we want to focus on today is the second major speech, and that's chapters 5 through 26. Chapters 5 to 26 are one long speech. What is that? 22 chapters long of Moses just talking and talking and talking and talking. And it begins with the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And those function kind of like a table of contents, where everything after that, starting in chapter 6, all the subsequent chapters are unpacking each of the commands in more detail. So today, we're not going to try and cover 22 chapters. We're just going to cover chapter 5, the chapter on the Ten Commandments. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5.
I was going to say, remember, we got potluck today.
So. We're actually going to go back just a little bit and look at chapter 4, verse 44. We're going to start in 4:44. So the last little paragraph of chapter 4 is full of place names and people names that we don't know. We're not familiar with these things. If we go and dig in the Bible, we can learn about them, but these aren't our favorite Bible characters or Bible places. So it feels very unfamiliar as we read it. But the whole point is that we're given the setting where Moses addresses the people. After 40 years in the wilderness, Moses gathers them all together to address them. And I always imagine this being on the banks of the Jordan. I don't know if that's right or not, but I think it's theologically, I think it's right that he's on the far side of the Jordan. They're still outside the promised land, the Eden land. And the first thing that he's going to do in chapter 5 is remind them of what happened when they were on Mount Sinai or at Mount Sinai. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he reminds them of the covenant that God made with them at Horeb. Horeb and Sinai are two different names for the same place. I'm trying to think of a good example of that, but in modern times, but I can't think of one off the top of my head. So Moses begins by remembering what happened when they were at Sinai, how the people all gathered to the mountain, and the mountain was covered in cloud and darkness and fire and gloom. And out of the mountain, out of the cloud, God speaks the 10 words. And the whole community of Israel hears the voice of God speaking the 10 words. The 10 words are found in verse 6 through 21. And when the people hear God's voice, how do they feel? Frightened, terrified, scared. They say, we don't want to hear God's voice anymore. If we hear God's voice, we're going to die. So Moses, it's okay if you die. You go up there and hear God's voice. You listen to what he has to say, and then you come back and tell us. And so Moses goes up the mountain, and he enters the cloud. He enters the cloud. You remember the glory cloud? You have the pillar of cloud and fire. It's cloud by day, fire by night. Moses enters the cloud to speak with God face to face. and God speaks to him the rest of the commands that he wants to give to the people. And then Moses comes down the mountain to relay the rest of the commands to them. And it begins with the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might," or all your strength. This is not the story where the golden calf happens. That's later. After he comes down and gives them the covenant, then he goes back up to get the blueprints for the tabernacle. And that's when the people say he's been gone too long, and they make the golden calf. All right, how are we doing? It's a quick overview. Questions? Thoughts?
When you just said that about him going up into the cloud, I never thought about it that way. And into the pillar. I just thought, you know, there was a cloud around the mountain.
Ah.
In the introduction, he says, "This is a covenant that God is making between you and God. It is not a covenant made with your forefathers." That was 40 years before. He says, "This was done in your hearing." These are the children of the men of the group that left Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that right? I mean, these are the children. They were in the presence of Sinai when it happened, but they were children, basically, at that point.
Yeah. If everyone who was 20 years or younger at Sinai or had not been born yet, those are the people who are now being addressed. But anyone who is over the age of 20 at Mount Sinai is gone. So
it's been 40 years.
It's been 40 years, and he talks about it like it was just yesterday. I wonder when he says in verse 3, "Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us." Is he talking about our immediate fathers, the generation just right above us? Or is he talking about Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the covenant that God made with Abraham? This is not the same covenant that he made with him. I think that's a potential reading.
It's both ways. I mean, the group that came out of Egypt and that failed, he didn't make a covenant with them. They died in the wilderness. So they definitely were not part of this.
Well, the ones that died in the wilderness were present at Mount Sinai, and they forged the covenant in Exodus 24, or they ratified it, and then they violated it. And for their violation, they die in the wilderness. But they're not sentenced to wander until after Sinai. So Deuteronomy is very strange about who it addresses, and I've kind of left that question alone because that's a big topic.
I always looked at it as it's him saying, "Hey, this isn't something made with someone else at a different time. This is God and you."
Yeah.
And that can be then, it can be now, it can be any time. God's making this covenant with his people.
Yeah.
For eternity.
Well, you think about what it might have been like to be a Jew living in exile in the 6th century, which would have been 600 to 800 years after what happens in Deuteronomy. And what is it like for them to read this book? "Not with our fathers did he make this covenant, but with us who are alive today. We saw it." I think it's similar to what we do at the Lord's Supper. That when we observe the Lord's Supper, we were there. Jesus shared the bread with us. This isn't just a reminder. This is a participation in our own history. And I think that when Moses tells the Israelites, "You were there at the mountain," some of them were. Some of them are probably, anyone who's under the age of 40 that's being addressed here wasn't even born yet. What am I trying to say? I'm so distracted. All right. Well, let's just move on. Because I don't remember what I was trying to say. Let's talk about the 10 words. We could spend a good chunk of time just on the 10 words in verses 6 through 21. But my goal is not for us to explore the Ten Commandments. My goal is for us to see how this beginning of the sermon, or the beginning of the speech, fits into the larger structure of what's happening in this book. So let me just make four observations that are going to be helpful for us down the road as we think about the rest of the commands. First one's this. Deuteronomy 4 verse 13 makes clear that there are 10 words, but how to count them is unclear. So if you look back at chapter 4 verse 13, he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the 10 commandments. And you probably have a footnote there of the 10 words. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Okay, so there are 10. The question is, how do you count to 10? Are verses 7 and 8 one commandment, or are they two commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. For some people, they think that that is one command. Other people think that that is two commands. The problem is, if you make it one command, you got to find a second command somewhere else to make it add up to 10, because it has to add up to 10 somehow. So the way that this works, Catholics have generally said that verses 7 and 8 are one command. You may have no other gods, and you may not make any images of them, which leaves open that you could make an image of the true God, which is why there is so much veneration of images in Catholicism, because the way that they count makes that allowable. And then how do you get to 10? Because you have no other gods before me and no images. That's one. The name of God in verse 11, that's two. Sabbath, three. Honor your folks, four. Murder, five. Adultery, six. Stealing, seven. False witness, eight. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nine. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house, 10. So they split the command about coveting into two different commands. Does that make sense?
It just shows what we do to do what we want to do.
Well, what it is you have 11 thou shalt nots. And you got to combine something somewhere to make it add up to 10. And so that's one way. Jewish readers have generally said that the first word, because it doesn't, remember, the word isn't commandment. The word is word. The first word is verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of slavery. And then they roll verses 7 and 8 together into one command. And then they don't need to split the coveting command into two. Reformed readers, which is what I was accustomed to growing up, is that no other gods is the first command, no images is the second command, and there's only one command about coveting, and seven in between them. Is that what y'all are more familiar with? I imagine so. I think that's more popular among everybody except Catholics and Jews. The reason that this matters is that if you read coveting as two separate commands, that's going to impact our ability to see the structure of the book later. Because remember, the structure of the book follows the Ten Commands. And if you get down to chapter 26, you need it to address, I need some sort of expansion on coveting my neighbor's wife, and then an expansion on coveting my neighbor's stuff. But I only have one chapter, and it only addresses coveting my neighbor's stuff. So if you're reading along with Catholics, I think it just doesn't make sense. The structure of the book doesn't fit. Second observation, this one will be less wordy and less counting, less math this time. The word about taking God's name in vain has to do with taking up or bearing or carrying, not speaking. The word for take in verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. It is more like, well, maybe that's not a good example. I was going to say taking an oath, but you speak an oath. But the point of taking an oath is that you are putting a burden onto yourself. You're taking on something. You shall not take on the name of the Lord in vain. Carry it. Put it on. It's like if you're going to put on a backpack, you would say that you nasa the backpack. You take it on, you carry it, you bear it. That's the word. It's not about speaking God's name. You think Israel is a people who bear the name of God. They have the high priest, their holy representative. He wears a medallion on his forehead that has the name of God inscribed on it. In Exodus 28, I think the ladies' Bible class has probably talked about this by now, for as long as you all have been in the tabernacle. It's a symbol of how the whole nation takes on and wears the name of God. And so to take the name of God in vain has to do with dishonoring his name, to be a bad bearer of his name, to be a bad reflection of his name, doing evil in his name. And that matters because the laws that come later aren't going to have anything to do with speaking God's name flippantly or using God's name as a curse word or something. But we're not going to have any more commands about that. But we will have commands, a whole block of commands, about keeping God's name holy in the way that we live, being a separate and distinct people. Third observation.
Wait a minute.
Oh.
Excuse me.
Mm-hmm.
So taking God's name in vain and speaking it is still dishonoring him.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't want to do that. But if we don't live a life according to the way we know God wants us to live, then we as Christians are dishonoring him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's taking up. That's,
it's like we're an image bearer or a... you bear a standard or a flag when they went out to war. To me, that what you're saying is it could entail not saying his name badly,
mm-hmm.
but more it's your life as a representation. Am I following?
Yeah.
On the other hand, the ancient Israelites refused to pronounce the name of God. They substituted those four letters.
Yes.
We didn't take them either. They did take that in a sense of speaking the name verbally.
I do think that that is one part of it. One way that you can dishonor the name of God is to use his name flippantly. But Deuteronomy is not going to give us more commands about when it's okay to say his name and when it's not okay to say his name. Deuteronomy is going to give us commands about... conducting ourselves as bearers of the name and retaining distinctions between ourselves and the world.
I think, you know, we could all agree it goes beyond just verbally saying the name in a dishonorable way. It involves that and so much more.
Mm-hmm.
And this verse indicates, you know, it's more than that.
Yeah. I was taught growing up that the third command was don't say, oh my God. And we don't let our kids say that. I don't say that. It feels weird to say it just now because I never say that. But look at verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That is, he will not forgive. Out of all 10 commands, there is one command that God says he will not forgive. You can murder and find forgiveness. You can commit adultery and find forgiveness. But if you say, OMG, what a home run, that's it. There's got to be something more than that to it. So I do think it includes speaking his name flippantly. But Deuteronomy itself, I think, is pushing us to say, no, this is about something bigger. It includes, but transcends that. Yeah, I think that is a translation created by people who were raised like I was.
So the NIV.
Yeah, because the word is nasa, which has if you pick up a bag and carry it, you are nasaing the bag. I think misuse is trying to help you along the way, because taking the name feels clunky in English. Is somebody going to...
Yeah, I did. And I don't want to get us off track, but isn't it also... Didn't God also say he would not forgive us something about the Holy Spirit?
Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so this isn't the only sin he wouldn't forgive.
It says only one of the Ten Commandments.
Oh, yeah. Oh, but that's not
one. Yeah, it's the only one of the ten that he explicitly says he will not forgive. Which just means I think we should take it more seriously, and there's probably more to it than just the flippant use of the word God, which God isn't even his name, right?
And I promise this is the last interruption I'll do. Yeah. Like with the Holy Spirit, and he won't forgive it. How is that stated?
And Jesus said there's no sin, basically there's no sin you can commit that will not be forgiven except for one. That would be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Okay, and then
I don't even really know what that is, to be honest with you. I cannot define that. Beyond, you know, saying something bad about the Holy Spirit.
Is that it?
That's not what blasphemy usually means, and that I think is going to take us too far away from Deuteronomy.
It's something that scares me, because you can't define it. You don't know what it is, or are you doing it or not? You know?
Yeah. I guess you have homework.
How do you spell what you said that word means?
Say again?
How do you spell the word that you said?
Blasphemy.
No.
NASA?
Yeah. Oh.
Same as NASA.
Oh.
Maybe with like an apostrophe.
Yeah.
So in
when
there.
I go to look it up.
Hmm?
When I go to look it up in the accordion, I can figure it out.
If you just right click or whatever on the word take, it okay. should say NASA, and then you can find it. Okay, moving on. The word about false witness, third observation. This has to do with an abuse of the legal system, bearing false witness. Think perjury, which perjury is a specific form of lying. I was told that the ninth command is do not lie. And lying under oath is still lying. Lying is still bad. But the ninth word, the ninth commandment, is specifically having to do with false witness. When do you bear witness? You do it in court. So when we come to the ninth movement of the speech, it's going to be other abuses of the legal system, not other ways you can be dishonest. Well, I guess those go together, but it's about the legal system. All right, fourth observation, and then we'll get into our content for this morning. That was a joke. These words are not entirely about action, but character formation. Why do I say that? The tenth command. The tenth command. You shall not covet. Covet your neighbor's wife, neighbor's house, or servants, or animals. How will anybody know if you have broken that command?
Only God.
Only God will know if you have broken that command. Which means that the 10th command is not given for a legal system. It's not given so that you can have a judge and police who are like enforcing this. The others, yes, of course, like murder and adultery and even dishonoring your parents come with legal consequences. But don't covet. Well, that's a heart thing. Which should make us pause and say, what are the Ten Commandments really about? Are these about regulating behavior, or are these about the heart? Because that's how Jesus read them. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you've heard it said, and then he quotes Deuteronomy, do not murder. But I'll tell you, if you keep the command, do not murder, but you harbor hate and anger in your heart, you're just as guilty. You've still broken the command. Because the command was never about just your action, as if outward obedience with inward disobedience is fine. No, the 10th commandment makes that clear. Inward obedience is also the goal. So these words are not just about action, but character formation. Okay. Let's talk about the rise of prophecy. A prophet is born. I got to stand because standing is what I do when I feel like the clock is running down. That's how I get out my nervous energy. All right. A prophet is born. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 22. He's just finished the Ten Commands. And he says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice of the out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and still lived?'" Pause. Answer that question for me.
They still live.
Okay. But think, can we think of an individual? Who is there in the Bible so far, who has heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire and lived?
Moses.
So, Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear it and do it. "And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I've heard the words of this people which they've spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment.'" Some of your Bibles may have commandment as a plural. In Hebrew, I think it's significant that it is a singular. "I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I'm giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." All right, a few observations about this little movement of the chapter. First of all, God has more to say than just the Ten Commandments. It's the people who ask not to hear it. Now, it seems that God intends for the Ten Commandments to hold pride of place because those are the words he writes on the tablets of stone. But it is the people who say, "Stop, stop, 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 stop. If we hear any more, we're going to die. So you go and hear what God has to say." And God does have a lot more to say. Right? The 10 words, then, on there are not, at least on their face, they're not enough to govern the lives of the people. Take, for example, the command, "You shall not murder." Is that "you shall not murder" or is it "you shall not kill"? If it's "you shall not kill," does that mean you can't kill an animal? Or does it only refer to people? What if you're defending yourself? What about self-defense? What about war? What about manslaughter, accidents? What about? The Ten Commandments are not enough on their face to answer all of those questions. And that's just the one. What about the command to honor your father and mother? What counts as honoring your father and mother? How do you know when you've obeyed that and when you've disobeyed that? So if God had planned on speaking more commands to the people, that suggests that God knows the 10 words are not going to be enough to answer all of their questions. It leaves so much open-ended. I mean, our own legal system today has countless laws adjudicating every little detail. And there are still lawsuits where we need judgment calls. Because it's not enough. Because life is more organic and complex than that. The Ten Commands are good, but they leave a lot of unanswered questions, and that's why God has more to say, and it's why Deuteronomy is so long. The hearts of the people are full of fear, but God knows that the hearts of the people are also going to be fickle. He says, oh, that they had a heart like this always. If only they would always fear me like this. But God knows they won't. They've already demonstrated in the first four books of the Bible, they're not going to fear him. Moses says in chapter 30, I think, toward the end in the epilogue, he says, I know that you are going to disobey. You've disobeyed while I've been with you. You're going to disobey even more when I'm gone. There's something going on with the hearts of the people. So Moses becomes a mediator of the divine word. From this moment on, God never addresses the people as a nation again. From now on, God only speaks to his people through the prophets. This is the birth of prophecy. Classic prophecy. Abraham's called a prophet, but that's kind of different. So Moses goes up to hear the great command, or the commandment, singular. And that commandment, the mitzvah, you've heard of a bar mitzvah? Bar mitzvah meaning son of the commandment. Moses goes up to hear the commandment, which is comprised of a ton of other rules and laws. Now, we don't have time for the video that I had to show us. Sorry. But Moses says, I went up, I heard the commandment, the big word, all this commentary, this extra stuff that God wanted to tell you. And here it is, chapter 6. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Obey it, fear him, and so on. Here it is. Drum roll. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. On the gates of the city. Moses says that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength is the great command. When Moses went up into the cloud and God said, here's the rest, here's what I want you to tell them, it's all summarized in this: love the Lord your God. Isn't that what Jesus says when they ask him, what is the great and first commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God. That's what Moses said. Jesus is agreeing with Moses here. The 10 words are summarized in this: love God and love your neighbor. This is how Jesus teaches us to read the law. So think about, you have your 10 commands. No other gods, no images, taking the Lord's name in vain, remember the Sabbath, honor your parents. The first four are about loving God. And the next six are about loving your neighbor. Do you kind of see how that works? A little bit. That's an oversimplification, but I think it works. And then not only that, the first command, no other gods, that has to do with authority. And the fifth command, honor your parents, that also has to do with authority. The second command, no images. And then 6, 7, and 8, that also has to do with images. Because people are the image of God. So you don't destroy them. You don't sin against them. You don't steal from them. They are the image of God. You don't make images. You don't destroy images. The third and the ninth command both have the word vain in it. The Sheva. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain, and you shall not essentially bear your neighbor's name in vain or slander your neighbor. Or especially in court, perjure your neighbor. The fourth command, remember the Sabbath, rest, contentment. because God has provided. And then the 10th command, coveting, also about rest and contentment. They mirror each other, loving God and loving neighbor. What this means is that the law is giving wise commentary on how to love God and neighbor. It's giving wise commentary on how to love God and how to love our neighbor. If you want to know what it means to love God, Deuteronomy will help you learn that. If you want to know how to love your neighbor, Deuteronomy can help you with that. It's wise commentary, which means that the law merits lifelong meditation. How is this teaching me to love my neighbor? It doesn't mean that we're beholden to every jot and tittle of the law. But it does mean that the law is meant for teaching, correction, rebuke, and training in righteousness. So, okay, the bell is about to ring, so let me go to homework, and then if you guys have questions. A few ideas of what you could do this week. One is, I have a copy of the Ten Commandments. If you want to put this on your doorpost, or on your gates, or just somewhere that you are going to see it every day from now until Thanksgiving. That's kind of my challenge. And let it be a guide to conversation. When you leave the house, you see it and go, oh yeah, the Ten Commandments. Oh yeah, Sabbath. Oh yeah. And let that stir up whatever it stirs up in you. If you have been doing the Lectio Divina, chapter 8 would be a good place to do that this coming week. Maybe commit the 10 words to memory. Maybe you remember 7 of them, but you want to learn the other 3. Or if all you have time to do is read, then chapter 7 through 11 is where we're headed next week. All right. I know that was really rushed at the end, but I hope that you still got something out of it. If you have questions, I'm happy to talk about it, but I'm going to let everybody else go free.